Lord, we want to pray to you this morning. We're just so grateful that you're in control and that you're in charge. We're thankful that you've given us your Holy Spirit, Lord, to lead us into all truth and to comfort us and to guide us, Lord. You haven't left us as orphans, God. And we thank you, God, for your word. We know it won't return void. We know that your word is a lamp unto our feet and it breaks up the fallow ground, Lord. We know that your word is our bread for life. We know that you transform us through your word. And we know that as we get into your word this morning, that you want to speak to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. Give us just sensitive, tender hearts to hear what you have to say. And we want to pray for our dear sister Judith. Just ask that you'd comfort her now and her family, and that you would give her great peace as she goes through this. And I pray the same for the family, Lord. We pray that whatever is going on, that you would use it for your glory. And we pray that you would heal her quickly from whatever that is that's ailing her. And we thank you, Lord, that you're watching over her so wonderfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them. If you don't, there should be one in one of the seats in front of you or in the little sleeves in the back of the seats there. This morning, we're going to finish talking about staying on track. The thrust of the section of Scripture we're in is that indeed that we would stay on track. And if any of you have been a Christian for any short amount of time, even you know the challenges and the struggles that are involved in staying on track. For some reason that we don't really know, the recipient of this letter from Paul, Timothy, he seemed to be struggling. It seemed to be as if Paul was very concerned about him, and these exhortations to him are exhortations that apply to all of us. We all deal with and face with these challenges. As we look into the Scripture, it's interesting in this section how these challenges revolve around conversations and words, and actions and behaviors. What I mean by that, or to say that in another way, is that our staying on track with the Lord, continuing forward in God's plan, in God's truth, it revolves around conversations and words, and our response or our behaviors or actions as a result of those conversations and words. Let's take a look at the Scripture and then I'll break it down a little further for us. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. And as we're reading this, notice the descriptions of words and conversations and then the actions as well. In verse 14, it says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. And this is where this whole chapter is heading, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So the thrust of the chapter is that Timothy would stay on track in light of the fact if we don't stay on track, where does that end up? It ends up in chapter 26. It ends up when a person strays off the track from the truth. It all hinges on our orientation to the truth and our life that's lived in a way that's according to the truth. And when we begin to get off track, like a car would begin to get off the road, and we get into the shoulder area, that's where all the danger is. So we begin to get off track. We begin to compromise. We begin to build our life on words and conversations that are not of God, that are not of truth, but are of the devil. When we begin to lean or stray off track that way, then we get into some very dangerous territory. We get in a territory that he says that now Satan can affect our spiritual senses, specifically meaning that he can drug us spiritually to make us unaware of the things of God, unaware of the truth, to bring us into a condition that we don't even realize we're in that condition. When we're there, he has traps. He brings us into captivity with these traps. And the kicker is that now a person like this is actually doing the will of Satan. So it's interesting then, we look at so many descriptions of these type of conversations and words that we're to be warned to stay away from. Specifically speaking, those conversations and words that we're to stay away from, he uses these words of warning. He says to not to strive, meaning don't fight. In regards to these words, don't get involved in these arguments. He says to shun them, to avoid them. He says not to quarrel. He categorizes the words or conversations as babblings, disputes, quarrels, and words. Then he describes them as words, babblings, disputes, and quarrels that have no profit, that are profane, that are idle, that are ignorant and foolish. The results of our involvement in these conversations and words ends up, he says, in ruin, increasing ungodliness, spiritual disease like cancer or gangrene, straying from the truth, overthrowing faith, strife, spiritual intoxication, captivity to Satan, and to do his will. So his warnings are that we would avoid involving ourselves in things first and most obvious in false teachings. Teachings that aren't built on the truth of God revealed in the Word of God. But then we would get involved in discussions and words that really don't mean anything, really don't end up in godliness or benefit or building up. They don't advance our faith or the working of God in our life. And that can take on a lot of different forms. It can take on just unwholesome, profane talk. It can involve bitter talk. It can involve jealous, envious talk, gossip, or any sort of receiving of words that are philosophies of the world or things not built on the truth. See, he goes on. What we're going to discuss today is then how that translates in our behavior. Because the receiving of words and conversations that are not of the truth results in behavior that's not of the truth. And so in this section of Scripture, you see woven together these warnings that eventually lead into actions, which eventually lead into a person actually doing the will of Satan. The whole point is staying on track. As we follow the Lord in obedience to the Lord, we don't have to even really concern ourselves with the traps and what's out there and the things that are on the shoulder of the road, because we're not even in that realm. But we all know the struggles and temptations, the times where we can be looking around and investigating or getting involved in things that are not of the truth, that we start to stray off the road. The warning is one of great intensity, great fervor and passion by Paul, because he knows what's out there. He sees what's out there. He's concerned, and there's so much involved with Timothy staying on track. So that brings us up to what we're going to look at today. And we're going to start in verse 19, which we sort of ended on last week. So with all of that understanding now, he says, nevertheless, in verse 19, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. So now he's speaking of a life of a Christian that's built on the solid foundation. A life that's staying on track, that's consistent. A life that is advancing in the things of God, that's growing in the things of God, getting closer to God. A life that's on track. He said, this is a solid foundation which stands, and there will be two seals or two signs that a person's life is on track. It's one, the Lord knows who are His. And what we're going to see this morning is that not everybody who names the name of the Lord is, one, truly saved, and two, maybe they are saved, but yet their life isn't a life that's useful and living according to God's purposes. That's the thrust of what he's emphasizing today. So he says the seal is a life that's built on God's foundation. Then he says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So then that begins the discussion today of the actions of our life and the things we do in response to the light of God in His Word. If you'll take a moment to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, we find one of those scriptures that flies in the face of much of contemporary Christianity. The Christianity that sort of developed a me-centered, self-centered way to live out the so-called Christian life. When Jesus himself said that if we want to follow him, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. It's really that's really what it is to follow after God. But here in verse 30 or 21 of chapter 7, It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he who what? You might want to circle that word does in your Bible. This is Jesus himself saying, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. As we look into the scriptures, we find a description of Jesus himself of a true believer. And this gets into some sort of areas that we need to be a little careful about, because it can lead into a misunderstanding of works and legalism, which is really important to understand. What Jesus is saying is that it's really not accurate, and in fact, there will be those who think that they are saved, all the way to the point where they're standing before God, and they're really not. And Jesus gives us the defining characteristic of that. And may I put it like this, that the proof of our salvation, not the earning of our salvation, is in our behavior. We would know that in any other realm of life, right? If you were an athlete, you would do athletic things, wouldn't you? Some of us like to think we're athletes, but we're really, if anybody else would know, we're not. If we were soldiers, wouldn't we do soldier things? If we were farmers, you'd do farming things. That's pretty simple, right? It's obvious. How does that get so messed up when we're talking about Christianity then? That's interesting, isn't it? In all realms of life, we would know that a person who's a certain thing, they do certain things. It's obvious. Their behavior matches who they are. But somehow, somewhere, sometime, that gets real confused in Christianity, where we can name the name of Christ, yet there's not the actions that would demonstrate that we are truly born again, saved people, who God has touched our life and is driving our life, which is what God does in the believer's life. So he says that the evidence of our relationship with Christ is in the doing. Now here's why this is not legalism. Here's why this is not a works thing. It's because the people that are born again, are forgiven by what Christ has done, by his work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, and our receiving of his work, not by works, but by faith. So by our faith in Christ, then we identify with what he did. We're connected with the work of Christ by faith. So now we're connected by faith. As we're connected by faith, God then gives us his Holy Spirit. And that is the seal, the sign, the difference in a believer is that a believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit lives out the life of Christ in our body. But we have the opportunity, the free will, to resist that or to allow that. And that's where struggles can begin. Because we feel the pain of sanctification or the movement of the Holy Spirit to live the life of Christ out through our life, that often goes against our flesh. And so surrendering to God's will is often a very painful process because it's a process of us dying to ourselves. But as God works in our life, the Bible says there are things that the believer does and the way that the believer lives that are evidence of a true working of God in their life. And so there's this big spectrum of what we call sanctification. Some are in the beginning stages of it. Some are advanced in it. Some are caught in the middle and stuck there. Some have been stuck and are sick of being stuck and are now pointing themselves in the right direction. But sanctification is a word that means it's that process of God working the life of Christ out in us. And that is a process. Our salvation is not a process. Our salvation is called, another word, not sanctification, but justification. Very good. Justification is a moment, an instant, at the time that we put our faith in Jesus Christ. At that moment, we are completely justified, meaning, it's a legal term, which means God puts down His gavel and declares us innocent. That's an instantaneous one-time process. But that justification begins the process of sanctification. You're all theologians now. Those are heavy words. But so we can't even begin to be sanctified until we're... Yeah. Does that make sense? Not too hard, right? So by faith in God, we're justified. God says you're innocent. Your sins are forgiven. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit is working inside of us the life of Christ. And so that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying there are some who say with their mouth that they're Christians, that name the name of God. But He's saying in Matthew 7, not everyone who says that shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He's pointing out that it is possible to name the name of Christ, to say you're a Christian, and yet not really be one. And so he says that the evidence of our relationship with God and the fact that we are truly born again is by our behavior. That's the outward manifestation of an inward reality. Now, we need to be a little careful about that because on this sanctification spectrum, if we're a little bit more towards the finish line and somebody else is more towards the beginning or stuck in the middle, we need to be careful about saying, well, they're not like me, so they must not be this or that. That's legalism. We need to be very careful about that. But it's interesting in this same scripture, chapter 7, it talks about judging and don't judge. Have you ever heard that before? Don't judge me. In the context of what's being said, at the end of this chapter, it says that you'll know them by their fruits. So judging means that you're telling somebody you are going to hell because I say so. That's judging a person. But to inspect somebody's fruit, which we're not to go around and evaluate everybody's Christianity, but you there are times when you may have to address somebody out of concern and love and say, you know, I'm very concerned here. And the way you know that is because of a life without fruit, which means there's no evidence of the working of God. So we need, you can see how we need to be careful about that. Because we don't want to be people who go around and we're... If anybody says, I'm the fruit inspector of the church, and I'm the one who goes around and I'm going to point people, the buck stops with me. That's a problem. But I think if you're a Christian here today, you all know what it feels like to be very, really genuinely concerned, a family member, a friend, a co-worker, that you're genuinely concerned about their salvation. And why? Because of the way they're living their life apart from God. Your heart hurts. You break for them. You're concerned about their eternal destiny. And you're not mad because they think differently than you. And you're not trying to win that argument and shake them into submission to the things of God. But your heart's breaking for them. You may even weep for them. You care about them so much. This is the attitude. So in verse 22, it says, "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?'" And do you notice here? They're doing stuff. But what Jesus says in verse 21 is they weren't doing the will of the Father in heaven. So they're doing supposed religious stuff. But the kicker is that they're doing it out of selfish motivations to build themselves up, to make themselves look awesome in other people's eyes, to control people, to overrun people, to make people submit to them, or to glorify them. So the people doing this, in their mind, they're thinking they're doing the Lord's will, when in reality, they're building up their own kingdom on earth. They're building their empire and they're getting people to give to them, to pay them money because of these great things that they're doing supposedly in the name of the Lord. And there are people, we're told by Jesus Christ Himself, that these people will stand before me. And Jesus said, "I don't even know who you are. I don't even know you." Does that bother you? That disturbs me greatly. That troubles me. And then he says, "I will declare to them," in verse 23, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." But do you see the deeds there? Practice, it's a behavior, it's an action that's based in selfish motives. And Philippians chapter 3 talks about this. They're enemies of the cross because their mind is on earthly things. They're in it for themselves. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on their own selfish benefit and gain. But when I read that, I'm painfully aware of modern day westernized Christianity. And one, it's appalling what happens in the pew. But two, what is mind-blowing to me is that thousands upon thousands of people will listen and agree to them. These people wouldn't have ministries if people didn't show up and give them their money. But that shows you the deceit that Satan has put over the eyes of people, and it's simply because people don't know the truth in God's Word. I guarantee you, many of these type of pastors, if they taught through the Bible, they wouldn't be able to do what they do. If they would get up on a Sunday morning or whatever and open their Bible and just begin to read through it verse by verse, line by line, precept upon precept, they couldn't continue their empires. And the people sitting in the pews, if they opened their Bibles and they read through it and looked at what was going on, they too would be absolutely appalled. And look at this in verse 24. So Jesus explains this a little bit deeper. He says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine," and what? Circle that. "Whoever hears these things," you know what he's saying? It's not enough just to hear them. Hearing requires a response. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, but just hearing in and of itself requires that we do something with what we heard. To be saved, we have to hear the Word and we say, "Yes, Lord, I put my faith in You." So He says, "Whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Storms will come, tests will come, temptations will come, but in the end, someone who's real, authentic, their faith will continue and remain regardless of circumstances and situations. And it's hard, isn't it? If you've ever been to a place in your life where those storms have come, and they've ferociously blown, and you've been tempted to go off track and to do something else and to be mad at God and quit God and say it's all a joke because look at my life. But if you're real, you'll be like Peter when he said, "Lord, it's hard. These are hard things you're saying. Where else am I going to go? You have the words of eternal life." I've been there. I've been like, "Lord, really? Wow, Lord, come on." And then I'm thinking, "Well, where am I going to go? Like, should I start going back to the life I was saved from? Where did that get me? That got me to the point where I needed to be saved." So then you say, "Okay, Lord, go for it. Do Your will, Lord." And that's, you know, your life is built on something that's real, it's solid, and that remains. Turn back with me. Now, in light of that, this is what's being said in verse 19. So let me read that again, and then we'll just quickly finish up with this last part. He says, "Nevertheless, in light of all this craziness that goes on in the world, all the things that you're exposed to of ungodliness, ungodly talk, the philosophies of the world, and all this craziness that's thrown at you and bombarding you, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. And the seal or the sign is that the Lord knows who are His." That in the midst, even of the body of Christ, there are false people, there are fake converts, there are people who show up on Sunday but really don't care about living out the Christian life. The Lord knows. He knows who are His. And then He says, if you do name the name of the Lord, depart from iniquity. What He's saying is that there should be in someone who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them and knowing that the Holy Spirit by name is what? Holy. So the Holy Spirit's not going to be leading us into darkness and sin. Where is He going to be? What's His name? Holy Spirit. So the direction of what He wants to do is going to be towards what? Yeah. And here's the thing. Here's the great thing. We're all painfully aware of how messed up we are, probably.
Amen.
That was good. That sounded like Judith, too. We're all aware of that. But here's the thing, and this is why this is not legalism. We don't become holy on our own. We don't become righteous on our own. We can't. God does that. Jesus is perfect. He's holy. He's righteous. He perfectly does the will of the Father. He does that. And so the Holy Spirit inside of us will do that. We just have to let Him. So it comes down to surrender then. He's going to be perfect. He's going to be sinless. He's going to be holy. The Holy Spirit does that. And so as we surrender our life to His will and not our own, the direction of our life is going to be right on the track of God, and it's going to be a way that's defined by godly behaviors and godliness. And we're all on different spectrums of the sanctification spectrum. But the thing is, the direction of our life, which way is it going? If we've been saved from darkness, then do we live in darkness? Do we embrace in darkness? Do we look forward to darkness? Or when darkness comes into our life, it hurts us, it bothers us, it disturbs us, and we repent, get back into the graces of the Lord and receive His forgiveness, which He's really ready and willing and able to give. So now, we finally get to our actual text. Verse 20. Okay, now he gives an illustration or teaching about this, about departing from iniquity. And he says there's in a great house, this is the body of Christ, the unseen church of God, the universal church of God, believers and all those who name the name of Christ across the whole world. He's saying it's a great house of God. In the body of Christ, there are different types of vessels. There's gold and silver vessels. And then he says there's wood and clay vessels. And then he says that these two types or two categories of vessels are seen by God in two different ways. One for honor and some for dishonor. Now, what we don't know, or for me at least, it's hard to tell if the vessels of dishonor are truly saved or not. I think, and you'll have to investigate that yourselves, but in context of what's being said, in light of the two people that were talked about, Philetus and Hymenaeus, and in light of 2 Timothy 1:15 and 2 Timothy 2:17, it seems like these are people who are not really saved, but have some sort of profession of faith. And it speaks about those two individuals in verse 17 here, that they, because of their false doctrine in regards to the resurrection, they've caused many people to be hurt by their words and their lives that they're espousing that are not based on the truth of God. So I'm taking this as these are the vessels of dishonor are not people are truly born again. So in this house, there's vessels of gold and silver, useful vessels for the kingdom of God. That's what the word honor means. And then there are some for dishonor. So he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, meaning from the dishonorable, then he will be a vessel or an instrument for honor, for usefulness, sanctified and useful for the Master, prepared for every good work. And then he uses three words that we're going to finish on, that a vessel of honor will do. Now, as a Christian, I've noticed in my own life as a Christian, the thing that hurts me, that bums me out, that will send me in a tailspin more than anything, is the feeling of being useless for God. It's probably the thing I fear most. That somehow my life would just be useless. That it wouldn't matter, that there wouldn't be a point. That when I stand at the finish line of my life and I look back, that would just have been wasted. To me, that's troubling. And I have to be careful with that because Satan can come and use that in my life to really bring like an oppression when you just feel useless. But I don't know any athlete who ever felt great about sitting on the sidelines. Why? Because you feel there's no point. It's just useless. There's more of a point to it than we really think. But that's what we think. But this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that by the very nature of our Christianity, at the essence of that, is that God wants to use us as vessels to do His will. And really, if you're a Christian, that's the only point of being on earth still. And you know the time when God will take us home? It's when our usefulness has been maxed out, and God says, now come home and enjoy the presence of the Lord face to face forever. As Christians, that's when we go home to be with the Lord. But in the meantime, God has usefulness. It says that we were called by God to bear fruit. That's the purpose. So now our life then is to be oriented to the permission of God to bear fruit through our life. And what we find here is that much of that has to do with the actions in our life that are built upon the truth. So usefulness and being a useful vessel, to get real practical here, has to do with cleanness in a way. So in a sense, God has cleansed us 100% by the blood of Jesus Christ. But then on a practical basis, our surrender to the Holy Spirit will be a continual process of washing and cleansing on a practical basis. What he's saying is that a life that's lived in iniquity is a life that for God is very difficult to use. This speaks of the type of people that God uses. And the type of people He uses are vessels that He describes that are useful. And the description of usefulness has everything to do with cleanliness. Have you ever been to somebody's house for dinner and they brought out the dishes out of the dishwasher that weren't clean and served you food on it? I didn't have time to clean the dishes, but here you go. We wouldn't think that's cool, right? You know how sometimes when you wash dishes and you get that little piece of cereal or something that just doesn't come off? I call it gradu. It's like this little thing is just stuck, and you know, pretty soon you learn you could just scratch it off and put it through there. But you know how you never want to do that? You don't want to see how many times it can go through the wash before how good is this washing machine? Will it really take it off? And usually stuff like that, it doesn't. But see, as we surrender our lives to God, He washes us continually clean on a practical basis. And much to do with our usefulness is our desire to be like Christ. As Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, said, it's not so much great talent that God blesses, but it's a likeness to Christ. George Mueller, one of my favorite guys, he took care of in his life over 10,000 orphans. As he was speaking to a group of ministers at 19 years old, he describes this process like this. He's talking to this group of people. He said, when I surrendered fully, and this was after he was converted, he didn't yet fully just surrender his life to God. He said, when I did, the love of money was gone, love of position was gone, love of worldly pleasures was gone. God alone became my portion, and I found my all in Him. And He made me an exceedingly happy man. And it led me to care about the things of God more than anything else. And then he spoke to his audience and he says, have you fully surrendered your life to God? So that God can fully work in and through your life. In conclusion, that can be summed up in the rest of our text in three words. You'll notice he'll talk about fleeing youthful lusts and pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace with all who call in the name of the Lord. And then he goes back and it says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes that cause strife. So, the Christian life on a practical basis then, to stay on track with the Lord, to live a useful, fruitful, productive life that's able to stand at the end of that life, not ashamed but proud, is the one who builds their life on the truth of God and surrenders to God's will so that their life is doing the will of God. Involved in that would be fleeing from the things that are not of God and pursuing the things that are of God. And that's the summation of a life lived after God. So as we finish this morning, I would just like to heed our brother Robert Murray McShane's words and George Mueller's words and say, have we fully surrendered our life to Christ? Does He have permission to use us for His glory? Are we vessels of honor? Is our heart's desire to live the totality of our life and the essence of our being for Jesus Christ in Him alone? Does He have permission to do what He wills in our life? I pray as we finish this morning that no matter where we've been or what we've done, that right now would be a day of full surrender to God. That right now would. And maybe we've been doing great, but to come to a place and say, Lord, continue to take all of me, to burn away all my desires, the things that are not of me. Lord, mold me, shape me, make me more like You. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are His workmanship. Have we submitted to His work? Are we allowing Him to create this beautiful masterpiece of usefulness, effectiveness, and fruitfulness in our life? That is the question for today. Let's pray. Lord God, I want to thank You for Your Word. I want to thank You for Your truth and how it's so easy to see in Your Scripture. What it looks like to be a Christian. And Lord, as we look into Your Scriptures, there is definitely an alarm sounding. That like in the day of Paul where he warned Timothy, he would say night and day with tears that savage wolves would come and devour people, eat people up with sin and destruction, that it is absolutely essential and vital that we build our life on the truth of the living God. I pray, Lord, for anybody here this morning, first and foremost, that maybe has never received Your forgiveness that's offered by Jesus Christ through His finished work on the cross. If you're here this morning and you don't know if you were to die today that you would go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus Christ. If you don't know that, and if you're here and you'd say, I want to go to heaven, I want to be forgiven, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want my life to be useful and effective, I want it to matter and mean something. And the Bible says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We can't do it on our own. And that the wages of sin is death. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That whoever would believe in Him and confess with their mouth, that they would be saved. So if you're here this morning, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you've been, how old you are. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be forgiven of your sins, I want to give you that opportunity right now. You can do that right where you are, right in your seat. By just saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner and I know I need to be forgiven. I believe in You, Jesus Christ, and I believe that You died on the cross for my sins and rose again. I put my faith in You, Lord. Forgive me. If you mean that, the Bible says you will be saved. And then begin to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. But maybe you've done that. Maybe somewhere down the line you've done that. But as we look into our text today, as we look at what You said, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, that it's those who do Your will that are those who are true and authentic. So I pray, Lord, I pray for true and authentic faith today. And I know that simply starts, and this is what I want to encourage you, to simply start by saying, Lord, I'm done with my ways. Fill me with Your ways. I surrender to You, Lord. Do whatever You want in and through me. It's no longer I who live, but You who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith, following You. I pray that if that's you, you would make that confession of faith here this morning. And Father, we thank You for this great, amazing, blessed day in You. You are the giver of great gifts, the lover of man, and the bestower of eternal life, the Savior. We worship You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's get a Judith amen. 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 All right. Let's all stand. And as we're singing this last song, you may need prayer this morning. Just come on up as we're doing this last song. There'll be people up front to my left, your right. just wanting to pray and to minister to you wherever you're at. If you've given your life to Christ this morning, just come on up and pray with them. Let them know. God loves us so much. Let's not forget that as we go through our week. I love you guys. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.